Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll tell you, it's been a long time. I used to do this once in a while, but with the blessing of Merlin Ginger here, I haven't had to do that. But I'm going to try and clear a little rust away and share God's message with you this morning. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is kind of a continuation of something I had done the last time I was up here. And it really fit into what Merle just completed in his sermon series, which concluded with God's love letter. And there is not a better subject on the matter or a better verse on the subject than John 3:16. And so this morning, we're going to look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is one of the best known scriptures in the Bible. Definitely one of the best known in the New Testament. And if there was one verse you were going to give somebody that would describe or define the gospel or the good news, so to speak, it would be this verse. It kind of condenses everything of what God's plan was for us and what his good news was for us. When I started this the last time I was up here, I based it on a book by Max Lucado. And he wrote a book that simply was called 3:16. And he wrote an entire book on this verse, pretty much. And so a lot of what I'm going to draw is based on that. I'm definitely going to add to it and add scripture and some of my own stuff. But I've got to give him some credit here because he's the one that kind of got the gears moving and why I decided to share this. And I'm going to condense here right at the beginning because we don't have time to do the entire two-part series that I had started. But I'm going to do a quick review. And if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to John 3, the Gospel of John, first 15 verses, we find a man by the name of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. And he came to discuss things with Jesus, kind of, I think, probably looking at himself as being an equal with this other person that seemed to really knew what he was doing. But Nicodemus comes up and he tells Jesus, "Gee whiz, based on your miracles, Jesus, you must be from God." And Jesus' response just kind of totally blows him away. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And this totally throws Nicodemus off because he's thinking physically, how can a person go back in his mother's womb, etc.? How can a person be born again? And so Jesus, through these first 15 verses, kind of leads the struggling Nicodemus, this whole concept, into verse 16, which is the one we're definitely going to talk about here. And so that's kind of the intro of it, or the lead-in to this one famous verse, if you will. But he begins with, "For God so loved the world." You know, getting into verse 16 here. For God. And what we're talking about here is not the little g God, but the big g God. We're talking about our God, our Creator. You know, back then, there was lots of gods around. They would build these big idols, these gold statues and whatever, and they would worship them. So when you talk about a god, you maybe weren't thinking of how we see our one and only God. And unfortunately today we've got a little more sophisticated, but we still kind of have our other little gods going, whether it be the love of money or power or what have you. But think of the beginning of this verse and think of what God means to you. When you hear someone talk about God, your Creator, what are you thinking of? Definitely all-powerful. Our God, your God and mine, controls the universe. Eternal, been there forever. You just have to look at the first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or look at Psalms 92, or 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 7 times in the Old Testament, that's how God is described. Everlasting to everlasting. He's unique? Absolutely. He's holy, totally set apart. You know, if you go to the meaning of the word holy. Yet for us, we struggle, we really struggle when we think of how awesome our God is, that our God cares about us, that He wants us, that He wants a relationship with us, that He's interested in us. It's almost a concept that makes us struggle more than Nicodemus did, trying to figure out this whole thing that Jesus told him. So, for God loved the world. Who did God love? He loved the world. So loved the world. You know, since the beginning of time, wouldn't you agree that man's kind of screwed himself up? Yeah. Look at the garden. Look at Adam and Eve. You know, since day one, we've been turning from God instead of towards God. So you would think His reaction would be just the opposite. You think He'd be an angry God? You think He'd want to be a punishing God? Or if nothing less, a totally frustrated God? But John, in his gospel, paints a totally different picture. He paints a love story for us. This is the world, its people that God loves. And He continues to pursue us. Is our God unique? Absolutely. The true nature of our God is love. In John's letters twice, he has this three-word phrase that says, God is love. So God does love you and me. And He chose to love us. And last time, that's kind of where we left off. And we're going to continue on now with how did God show His love as we go on in this verse. What did God do because He so loved the world? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Jesus. He's God's one and only Son. And there's this parent-child relationship there. What got passed down to Jesus was the DNA, the whole works. You know, every quality, every attribute you'd see in God, you see in Jesus. So what did it do for us? What does this gift do for us? Well, for one thing, it showed us who God was. It allowed us to know our God. You know, John tells us in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was of God. And the Word was God. If you want to know your God, look at Jesus. Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, meaning God, of course. Jesus' response in John 14:9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And God also gave full authority to His Son. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. So we know that this Jesus we know has authority. What was the other part of the gift? A teacher. We could come to him for advice. We could come to him to know how to live. For an answer to our questions. For an authority on any subject of importance in life. From the one whom God gave this authority. You know, up to the important questions. Why on earth am I on this earth? Yeah. Where do you go to find those kind of answers? One place. You go to the Lord's Word here. And the most important part of the gift, why God gave His Son, Paul tells us in a couple of letters he wrote, 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And when he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." Those are not the only two examples in God's Word. There's lots of them. But these are just two to give you an idea of that gift that we were given. That whoever believes in him. Who is whoever? Who is this whoever he's talking about? Does it sound exclusive? Not at all. Any exclusions? It'd be kind of hard-pressed to find some. Does it leave any barriers? Racial barriers? Social, cultural, gender? Does it allow for any prejudices? No, it doesn't. You know, God's Word is pretty clear that there aren't any restrictions. Maybe man came up with a few, but God certainly didn't. Do we need more proof? The New Testament, this new covenant we have with God, is just full of examples. In Matthew 10:32, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." And then on to verse 39 of that same chapter. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And one of my favorites in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride says, "Come," and "let him who hears me come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." This whoever rule is God's rule. And that's definitely part of the good news. Does God really want me? Yes, he does. Our God takes us how he finds us. Are you worried that maybe you're a little too late? Read Matthew 20, the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We don't have time to do that, but check it out. If you're worried about it, you might be too late. Or are you worried that you had your chance, but you blew it? Read Luke 15, about the prodigal son. You're not too late. Max Lucado says it like this. We lose so much in life. Sobriety, solvency, sanity. We lose jobs. We lose chances. We lose love. We lose much. But what we never lose is our place on God's whoever list. And it's true. Yeah, we don't. So what's my part in this good news verse? That whoever believes in him. Sounds too simple. Aren't we expecting something else? Shouldn't we be substituting something for that? Like, whoever earns their way, whoever works their way towards it, whoever pleases Him, whoever makes our God happy, or whoever keeps Him happy, or whoever can persuade Him to let us in, or whoever maybe satisfies Him or meets His standards? Nope. That's not what He says. That's not what He says. And this is a repeat here. If you go back a couple of verses here, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. He's just repeating in verse 16. He's already told us that. And for us modern sophisticated people, it makes it kind of hard. We're used to being self-made, do it on our own. It turns into a real stumbling block. That whole idea of just trusting God, it's hard to do. But we have to mention this belief. It's more than just an intellectual agreement. It's putting our trust and our future into His hands. It's not keeping our decision secret. It's confessing Him. It's repenting of our sins. It's obedience and baptism. It's slowly having a desire to want to be obedient to Him, to want to do His will. But on the other hand, realizing we can't do it on our own. That's why it's got to work that way. We got to make the plunge first, because we need God to be able to do it, to do all those things, to turn our life over to Him. But that's a whole other message. We don't have time for that this morning. And what does it say? In Him. Whoever believes in Him. Something singular, exclusive, one way. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He didn't say, I know the way, or I'm going to show you the way. He says, I am the way. And listen to Peter in the book of Acts, the book of history of the early church here. To the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, and you better believe Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said this. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And then in verse 12, Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
Amen.
Amen. That kind of sets us apart from other world religions and small g gods. You know, in a world of tolerance, a world that likes choices, it kind of doesn't work out. They don't like the message of exclusiveness or the idea of no human effort. But God's Word says, in Him. It is in Him. Then He tells us, and if we do this, we shall not perish. Now, does He really mean perish? Kind of like to avoid that subject. You know, it's a very sober subject when you look at the other side of things. He makes it so easy, in a way, to have this gift, yet the other hand of rejection isn't so pretty. But guess what? God honors our request when we tell Him to leave us alone. when we don't want or feel we need a Savior. He honors that. As Max Lucado phrases it, he places a one-word caution sign out there: perish. You know, this whole verse of good news, there's that one word we got to look at. God's word does not avoid the unpleasant subject. He teaches it in about two-thirds of the parables, where he talks about resurrection and judgment. You know, Matthew 22 talks about a wedding banquet, you know, where it's not a good idea to turn down the invitation. Yeah. Go ahead and read it. We don't have time. Luke 16, same thing. The rich man and Lazarus. You know, the idea of hell is for real. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Some things you don't like to hear, but will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. On the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Thankfully, this earth can be the closest we get to hell. You know, when you think about it. Because God's made us the offer. We make the choice. And the good news. We keep talking about the good news. We are on the receiving end. And no question about it, the best gift of all. As he ends that verse, but have eternal life. It's not just about length, it's about quality of that life. And I recommend to people, read Revelations chapter 21. 27 verses, it'll give you a great picture of what this eternal life might be talking about. And we only have time for one verse really this morning, but verse 4 of that Revelations chapter 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Can you envision that place? Unbelievable. No worry. No sin. No complaining. I get sick of people complaining. You know? No complaining. No gossip. No envy. No resentment. No jealousy. No illicit motives. Yeah. No self-centeredness. No sadness. But peace, love, joy. That's what that good news is all about. God wants nothing more than to reinstate His people to the Garden of Eden, so to speak, to that status. So believe in the 3:16 promises. And yes, I know the phrase, I'm preaching to the choir, but that's what we're about. You know, if we've got that message and we've accepted it, we got to pass it on. We can't not do that. So, look it over. Read it. Especially read, you know, Revelation 21. Absorb it, that good news of what heaven will be like. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're just thankful for Your word and especially for John 3:16, the promises it gives us, and just the peace of knowing that You want us to be Your children and that You've made it so easy. that we just need to believe. And Lord, this morning we pray for all those that don't know Jesus. If you're seeking, continue to seek. Seek out other people that can help you to find those answers. And Lord, for those that do know you in a real personal way, open their hearts to others. May they just burst out to share the good news that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.